As the weather turned last week, this past week, I got sick. Not fun. So right now, my voice sounds like I'm going through puberty all over again. Which means I'm going to try and not preach too long today. Now, you guys have to understand, when I get sick, I get, like, violently sick, okay? It's true. Like, I don't get sick very often. Like, that's the truth. I don't get sick very often at all, okay? Like, my immune system is amazing beyond recognition for me. But when I do get sick, that means that something is terribly, terribly wrong with my immune system. And disease or illness or whatever you want to call it, it's all like, ha-ha! And I get kicked like a puppy. I say kicked like a puppy because that was already used in one service today, kicking dogs. And so I figured I'd follow suit. TJ, got to have you in one of the first three rows. I don't want to call you out like that, but I'm sorry. But I will, because I'm that guy. Man. It got cold fast. It does feel good. Like, I was walking outside. I was all like, oh, this is good weather. Like, it reminds me of home a little bit. For those of you guys that don't know, I'm from Illinois. And so, like, this is what Illinois is like in, like, late August. So right now it feels like winter for you guys there. It's pretty horrible. But I walked outside the other day when the weather was first starting to change, and I was all like, there is Jesus in this weather, okay? And then, like, it was really warm. Like, it was still warm. And then, like, I'm a college student, okay? I take naps during the day. I don't care if you judge me for it. I take naps. I did that in high school, too, but I'm just lazy. So I got out of class. I think it was Thursday. I got out of class, and I went back to my room, and I was all like, well, I'm not doing much, so I'm taking a nap, okay? Weather was still nice. Okay, like, it wasn't, like, horribly cold. And I was like, all right, whatever, I'm going to go take a nap. I take a nap, okay, a one-hour nap. At least I think it was an hour. I mean, I don't even know what year we're in anymore. Like, 2013, 2014, maybe, okay? I wake up all disoriented. I have no idea how long I've been asleep. I checked my phone. It says I've been asleep for 1 hour. I still don't believe it. I think you guys just stuck around and wait until I woke up. Thank you. Love you. It's really been like 4 years. Yes, I got my bachelor's degree. No. But I walk outside in the same clothes that I was wearing earlier and jumped out of my skin. Like, it was horrible. 1 hour. I was like, this is madness. No, Illinois too. spend about 2 hours in Illinois and you'll go through all four seasons. Every half hour it changes, no joke. Especially if you're in Chicago. But no, I walked outside, I was like, this is, it went from there's Jesus in this weather to there's no Jesus in this weather. It was cold. My fingers were turning purple. Which, you know, I mean, I already have enough color. I don't need more. But I had it. It was there. So how was your guys' week? What? It was boring? You didn't do anything, like, exciting? Okay, well, you're taking college classes. Of course it's horrible. You're the one that opted to do that. All right, so the last two weeks ago, we started a series called Wild at Heart. We're continuing that tonight. We started this series, and we went immediately into what does it mean to be a man? What is masculinity defined as biblically? Okay, so we talked about that in the first week. and we proceeded into talking during that time about how all men have a wound, how we are all dealt a wound to our heart because of something that's happened when we were younger, and it strips us of our masculinity. And so last week, we talked a little bit more about that wound. We talked about entering the wound and bringing healing to it through forgiveness and through talking about your wound, not hiding it. We talked about how when you have a chink in your armor, when you've got an opening in your armor, that this armor that you've got on, this fake armor, this weak armor that's covering up your wound, it's covering up your heart, and God is trying to get at it, that God will expose that weak part of your armor, that opening in your armor, so that you have to reveal whatever it is in your life that is holding you back. And this week, we're shifting from the idea of men being wounded to women. Because last week we talked about, as I wrapped up and we went into small groups, we wrapped up and I talked about how hurt people do what? Hurt people hurt people. And we had Pastor Jeff chime in and talk about how most pedophiles, when they become pedophiles or they start doing these different pedophile actions or whatever, it's as a result of them being hurt when they were younger. I told you guys how certain serial killers became serial killers because of something that happened in their childhood, because of something that they said. And that's not me saying, oh, you're going to be a pedophile or a serial killer. Those are the extreme examples. This week, I want to talk about how hurt people hurt people. See, when men get hurt, when men, they, whatever it is that's caused their hurt, whatever stripped them of their masculinity, whether it's your dad saying, you know, you're never going to be good enough, or you're just a mama's boy, or it's the opposite of that, and you've got the dad that is completely passive and doesn't say anything and doesn't care. Or you got the mom that's an alcoholic and she says, well, you know what, you're a screw up, I wish I'd never had you, or something like that. As a result, when you get older, you have a tendency to lash out. It's called projection. And tonight I want to talk about how men will lash out, they'll project, and will end up hurting women. Now, let me be clear about something. I truly believe that women are an apex of creation. See, because after God made the world, okay, he made the land and the animals, the trees and gardens, and he made Adam. And after he made Adam, if you look in the book of Genesis, he says, it's not right for man to be alone, so I will make him a helper. And as a result of that, he made Eve, man's helper. And Adam said, you know, flesh of my flesh, she came out of me, I will call her woman. And that's where women came from. Because it wasn't suitable for men to be alone. It wasn't right in God's eyes. Something was missing. And it's crazy how distorted that gets. And men become domineering, or they start doing these different forms of abuse, whether it's mental, emotional, physical, sexual. All these different things come into play as a result of a man being hurt, and it gets taken out on women. And women are supposed to be the helpers of man. They're supposed to be partners. So if you'll turn with me today in your Bibles to page 209, to the book of Ruth. I'm going to be reading today out of Ruth chapter 3. There's only four chapters in the book of Ruth. It's a small book in the Bible. And I would honestly encourage you, I'm going to talk to you guys tonight about the entire book of Ruth, but I would honestly encourage you, because I can't tonight, that you sit down and read the book of Ruth all the way through. Because it very well outlines and shows the idea of how a man should treat a woman. I'm going to give you the backstory to the book of Ruth here, okay? In chapter 1 of Ruth, you have a man and his wife, Elimelech and Naomi. Everybody say Elimelech. Kind of sounds like a whim away. A whim away, a whim away, a whim away. I wish that I could do like the EE part, but I can't get my voice that high anymore right now. Yeah, see, there it is. Anyway, that reminds me of Timon and Pumbaa. But you have Elimelech and Naomi. Everybody say Naomi. And you have Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons, and a famine hits the land of Judah. So Elimelech and Naomi, along with their two sons, move to the land of Moab. Everybody say Moab. Moab is a land that is near Judah, and it's in the same, what was then considered the Near East provinces. Now let me give you a little bit of background on the land of Moab. Moab was not a place that the Israelites wanted to go. Okay, when they were coming out of Egypt, the Israelites did everything in their power to evade, to avoid going through Moab. The Moabites did not like the Israelites. And they made it very clear to the Israelites, we don't like you. So this situation where Elimelech and Naomi, I like that song, and I'm just kidding, where Elimelech and Naomi are moving to Moab, this is a bad situation from the start. But it gets worse. Okay, see, I'm going to just be straight up about where the Moabites came from. Have you guys ever heard the story of Lot and his wife leaving Sodom and Gomorrah? Have you ever heard the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodom and Gomorrah were two highly immoral cities back in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. Like, they did everything wrong. And so God's like, yeah. I don't know how to tell you guys this, but I'm kind of pressing the delete button on your cities with fire and brimstone. Okay. And so, but Abraham's nephew, Abraham's kind of like the foundation of our early faith. His nephew's name was Lot. And Lot was living in Sodom. Okay. And so God sent angels, got Lot out of there, and his daughters were concerned because Lot's wife had died in the process. And his daughters were concerned, saying, there's nobody left. There's no men left in this area, and our family line can't go on. All right, y'all ready for the gross part? Nah, sorry. So what they did was they got Lot drunk. His daughters got him drunk, and they had sex with him while he was drunk. Straight up. Both of them got pregnant, and when the older daughter gave birth to a child, she named him Moab. That's where the Moabites came from. You can kind of see why they wouldn't like the Israelites. They were kind of pushed away. Okay? And they were conceived out of incest, which, that right there's. Huh? The other sister had another son named Ben-Ami. But that's where the Moabites came from. Okay, so Elimelech and Naomi move with their two sons to Moab. And their two sons marry Moabite women. One's name is Orpah. Everyone say Orpah. And Ruth, who the name, who the book is written, this book is written about. Now Elimelech dies. Okay, he's probably an older guy. I mean, I'm sure he's pretty up there in age. So he dies, leaving Naomi and her two sons. About 10 years later, Naomi's two sons die, leaving Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. And so Naomi hears that God has blessed the land of Israel, or the land of Judah, and that there is now, the famine is over, and that crops are coming back. They're able to feed themselves. And so Naomi's like, well, let's go back to Judah. On the way back, Naomi says, I need you to go and go back to your people. Go back to your gods. You guys just go back to your mothers, and we'll part ways here. Orpah says, okay, after a little bit of argument, says, okay, I'll go. So she goes. Ruth, on the other hand, is stubborn. It's like Liz and Michelle combined stubborn, like no joke, okay? And so Ruth is like, I'm not leaving. I will make your people my people, and your God will be my God. And so she goes with back to Judah. Everybody hears about Naomi coming back, and she's like, that's awesome. Or they're like, that's awesome. And so because there's a widow and a wife, a widow and Ruth, you have Naomi and Ruth, Naomi has to go out and collect food. She goes to a field of a man named Boaz. Everybody say Boaz. You guys are good. You're good at this. Just like that. Except not at all. Boaz is related to Elimelech, who the husband of Naomi who died. And so Ruth is working in this field, and Naomi comes up with this plan. Hey, why don't we get you to marry Boaz? Good idea, right? It is a good idea. Back in Old Testament times, back in biblical times, there was this concept of a family redeemer or kinsman redeemer. Okay? And what that is that when a man dies and he's married, the next closest living relative, whether that be his brother or his cousin, the next closest living relative can marry his wife. If they have no children, can marry his wife and have a child through his wife, that they may be able to continue the family line. Usually it comes with a land purchase. There's three things that are required. The man has to be a blood relative. So Boaz was related to Elimelech. Okay. He has to be able, and he has to be willing. Okay, three things. And so Ruth is working in this field, and she meets Boaz, and Boaz is this really nice guy. And Naomi comes up with this thing, well, why don't we get you hitched to Boaz? I like that idea. Yeah, let's do that. Okay. And so she sends Ruth to lay at Boaz's feet while he sleeps. She has her take this bath and put on perfume and dress in her nicest clothes. And then while Boaz is asleep, she lays at his feet. So Boaz wakes up. And Ruth explains to her why she's there. Well, because this is why, and you're the closest living relative. And the idea of being redeemed comes up and comes into the mind of Boaz as planted by Ruth. And so, if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's word at Ruth chapter 3, let's stand. He says, "The Lord bless you, my daughter," Boaz exclaimed. "You are showing even more family loyalty now than you did before, for you have not gone after a younger man, whether rich or poor. Now don't worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do what is necessary, for everyone in town knows you are a virtuous woman. But while it's true that I am one of your family redeemers, there is another man who is more closely related to you than I am. Stay here tonight, and in the morning I will talk to him. If he is willing to redeem you, very well, let him marry you. But if he is not willing, then as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you myself. Now lie down here until morning. Father, I pray now that you would just bless this service. I pray that you would speak through me, God, that it wouldn't be my words that come out, God, but that your purpose, your will would come out, God. Father, I pray now that you would open up the ears, open up the hearts and the minds of these students. Open up my heart to what you have to say tonight, Father. I pray that your Holy Spirit would manifest itself in this place. It's in your mighty and powerful name I pray. Amen. You can have a seat. And so, sit down, please. You have Ruth, who's now talked to Boaz about this concept of the Redeemer. And the reason that I'm reading this story to you tonight is that men in our society have lost the idea of being a redeemer. In fact, we've gone so much the other way on it that now we're not only not the redeemer, but we are the offender. And so we look at the people that have been wounded in our society. Ruth, when her husband died, there's a wound there. There's an emptiness. There's no capability of having a legacy except through the Redeemer. If you look into the New Testament, Christ is our Redeemer. See, if you look in this, you see that it's able to create the family line, create a legacy through something that's been broken. And I think that this message is appropriate for the fact that we're coming up on Halloween, because I know that on Wednesday night, and I'm not saying anybody in here, but I know that on Wednesday night there's going to be people that go to your school that are going to be going out to some Halloween party. Somebody's going to be having a Halloween party. There's going to be a whole lot of drinking, drugs. And I think it's funny because a movie points this out, is that Halloween has stopped being about kids going out and trick-or-treating, and it started being about for girls who can dress the most promiscuous. And a lot of the times, we have girls that are dressing this way, girls that are acting out a certain way because they've been hurt and nobody's here to redeem them. I think it's really cool because, not that, but I think it's really cool that my sister, she got pregnant from premarital sex, okay? And the dad of my niece is a loser. I think I've talked to you guys a little bit about this before. The dad of my niece is a loser. Loser. Like, no joke, okay? And so she dumped him not long after my niece was born because he was getting involved in drugs and he was off of his medication that he was supposed to be on and he couldn't keep a steady job. And my sister, if you've ever met her or ever will meet her, you will realize very quickly, my sister does not take crap from anybody except me. We have a special relationship, mainly because she dishes it right back out. But she wasn't willing to take that from him. Was he abusive? No. He was stupid. Okay? So she dumped him. But I think it's really cool because just recently, actually it's been like a year and a half now, but she started hanging out with this guy named Jason. And I like Jason because he's not a loser. Jason's cool. Jason is a church-going man. He has three kids. there's one I didn't know about. He has three kids. He's divorced, but he's an awesome man of God. See, my sister was hurt by the fact that the man that was supposed to be taking care of her daughter with her couldn't handle the responsibility. He couldn't be a man. He was a boy. It's funny because at like all the family get-togethers, we talk about how his mom always came to his rescue, which is true. But he was a boy. He couldn't handle himself. He didn't have faith in God. He didn't put his faith in God. He put his faith in drugs and in being self-sufficient and in his mom. And so my sister got rid of him. But that creates a gap. Now, I look at Jason as being a redeemer to my sister. And I think it's really cool. I like Jason a lot. But see, the fact of the matter is that there's not always that happy of an ending, right? Oftentimes, girls end up falling into a barrage of different things. They go to college, and all you see is Facebook posts about how drunk they got the night before, you know, who they slept with the night before. And believe me when I tell you, yes, they post that stuff on Facebook or on Twitter. And it's heartbreaking to me. It's heartbreaking to me to think that we don't have enough men in our society. We don't have enough men who will stand up, who will take charge, who will redeem. I want you guys to I'll be quiet for a second. I want you guys to just think. And I know that somebody will pop into your head, because somebody always pops in my head when I have to sit down and think about it. Think about somebody you go to school with that she acts out, a girl that you go to school with, that she acts out in either being super into drugs, super into alcohol, super into partying, or super into sex. And you're like, well, that gives us a pretty big range. Yeah, but I know that somebody comes to your mind, doesn't it? Think about it for a second. It's not a fun thought when you actually sit down and think about it. And it's heartbreaking because you sit there and you go, people judge them, those girls, and say, oh, you're such a whore. Why do you do that? You're so stupid. Why are you so involved in all that? But you don't know their story. You don't know what they went through. You don't know if they've been sexually abused and that's causing them to act out sexually. Or if they go home and cut themselves at night because the pain's just too great and that's their only self-control. Or if maybe they have an eating disorder, where they're bulimic, or the other end of the spectrum, they're anorexic. You don't know their story. And yet, every time that person gets brought up, almost without fail, it's, oh, that person's such a whore. That person is so into partying, is so into drugs, they're never going to do anything with their lives. And my question to you is, what are you doing about it? See, God's calling men who will stand up and redeem the women in the society. And the thing that I'd really like to say, and believe me, and I'm being extremely heartfelt and honest about this when I say this, is women, I am sorry. I am sorry that men have hurt you. I am sorry that nobody has stood up to redeem you, to show you that you have worth and purpose in the eyes of God, so that you don't have to find worth and purpose in the empty things of this world. I am sorry. But to the same token, I'll say, men, I'm disappointed if we're not doing that. I'm disappointed if we're not stopping that from happening. I like the song by Lecrae that it's called Background, and it says, it says, basically, I don't want people to follow me because they'll only end up in the wrong place. I just want to point them towards God. And we don't have enough men in our society. We're a society that is filled with boys who won't, who can't. See, what happened with the story of Ruth is that the other relative decided, no, I don't want to, because it could harm my estate if I marry Ruth and take Naomi's land. And so you can marry her, Boaz. That's what the other relative said. And so Boaz married Ruth and redeemed Ruth. And you want to know the cool thing? Ruth, if you look at the genealogy of Jesus, the family line of Jesus, Ruth is the only woman named in that family line. Jesus came from the lineage of Ruth as a result of being redeemed. And I'm asking, because you never know when you've got that girl, and I'll just be straight up about it, because it's been in the news and it's been on Facebook, when you've got that girl that's committed suicide because nobody was there to say what everybody else is saying is a lie. But I hold right here truth. Truth that says you are worth it. You are forgiven and you are redeemed. I was asking Ben earlier about his saxophone. It's got three pieces, right? It's got three pieces on it. I heard a story of, can I move it or can you come move it? I heard a story not too long ago about a man who went into this pawn shop. And while he was in this pawn shop, he saw this saxophone sitting next to the service clerk, the owner of the pawn shop. And it was sitting on a stand, and it was missing the mouthpiece and this piece right here. That's the part that comes off, right? It was missing this piece and the mouthpiece. It was just that. And what it was being used for was that the man, the owner of the shop, and I'm sorry, I know this is going to hurt you. The owner of the shop was smoking in the shop and using the bowl as an ashtray. And the man walked into the pawn shop and he realized, this is a rare saxophone. There are only four of these made in the entire world. And he realized the way that it was made and markings on it. And he said, this is a rare saxophone. Only four of these have ever been made in the world. And he walked up to the guy and he said, what are you doing with that? And the guy looked at him and said, you see what I'm doing with that. And the guy said, the man asked him, he said, how much would you be willing to sell me that for? And do you know where the other pieces are? And so he said, yeah, the other pieces I think are upstairs. I didn't need them, so they're up there laying around somewhere. He said, can I go up and find them? And the guy said, sure. So the man goes upstairs, and he's going through this dark attic looking for these other pieces, and he finds the mouthpiece and the neck. I don't know instrument talk, but he finds the mouthpiece and the neck of this saxophone, this rare saxophone. What's like the rarest saxophone you know? Sure, that one. And he finds the pieces of this rare saxophone, and he grabs them together, and he goes downstairs, and he says, I've got these other pieces. How much would you be willing to sell that to me for? And the man looks at him, and he says, $20. This rare item, four of a kind, ever made. Now, is the one you're telling me about one of a kind? There's the four of a kind, so we're on the same page here, okay. And so he grabs it up, and he takes it home, And he starts to clean it out. He dumps all the ash out of it and gets a brush and cleans out the neck and cleans out the body. That's why I have been here. And he cleans it out and he polishes it up and he reconnects, reassembles everything. And this thing's beautiful. And what I'm trying to say is that society doesn't see your purpose. It doesn't see your function. And when it doesn't see those things, it will use you in an inappropriate way. I know I hurt Ben's heart when I said he was using it as an ashtray, didn't I? I don't want to know how much it cost. $500,000. And he was using it. That's not $500,000. But he was using it as an ashtray and just ashing into it. Because he didn't see, he didn't realize that this was a unique saxophone. This was only part of a four set that he had. Only three other people in the world had anything like that saxophone. And when the man walked in, he instantly saw the beauty in it. He instantly saw the worth in it. And let me tell you, when Jesus Christ walks into your situation, he walks into your life, and he looks and he sees what society has done, and he goes, that is not its original intent. I see the purpose. I see the truth. I see its true function. And he asks for it back. And because society doesn't know the price that you're worth, and you are worth three nails and a cross. And society says, you can have it for cheap. This $500,000 saxophone, you can have it for $20. And if we're to walk like Christ, we've got to follow his pattern of redemption. That we take it out of the situation that it was in. We take it out of where it was. We clean it up. We get it away from where it was being used inappropriately. We restore it. We redeem this instrument. And let me tell you that when God puts you in his hands, when Jesus Christ walks into your situation, it doesn't matter if you've been raped or abused or molested or beaten. It doesn't matter if you've been called worthless or ugly or stupid. It does not matter what your past is and how society inappropriately used you. It does not matter, because when you have been restored, when you have been redeemed, and he presses his lips to the mouthpiece and lets air out, you will make music again. And let me tell you, it is not a $500,000 saxophone for no reason. It's a beautiful song that'll come out. Women, ladies, you are beautiful. Men, you are called to redeem. Because no instrument, no rare, unique, one-of-a-kind instrument should be left to some inappropriate function.